morning, church. All right, my name's Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. When I was a little kid, you know it was getting serious on the playground if dad started getting mentioned. I didn't totally understand this, but this is what we all did. Yeah, it'd start kind of personal, just escalate to dad naming. You know, it'd be like, well, I don't like you. You know what, I don't like you either. Well, yeah, you smell funny. You know what, you're weird looking. Yo, you want to know something? My dad could beat up your dad. No, he couldn't, because my dad's taller than your dad. And I don't even know. Is this still a thing? I don't know. I guess I don't know because I'm a grown-up, and grown men don't do this, I don't think. Could you imagine in the office place? And what's the deal, Bill? How come your team, their project's coming in over budget? If you weren't so lazy, maybe we'd make some money. Oh, yeah, you know what? You want to know something, Thomas? If my dad could kick the snot out of your dad, oh, no, he couldn't. Like, this isn't a thing. But this is what we did back then. And why did we do that? Why was that a thing? Here's the deal. One, I know who's got me. Like, if this thing goes down, if it really goes down, I know who's got my back. Two, it's in the blood, right? Like, if my dad's a bad dude and you don't want to mess with him, what does that say about me? I'm bad dude junior, and you don't want to mess with me either. Listen, it's an identity thing. Because if I bring your dad into the mix, if I mention your dad, what am I ultimately messing with? I'm messing with who you are. And here's the deal. Bullies in the 1980s did not invent this. Satan played the same game with Jesus about 2,000 years ago. And I think he tries to pull the same stuff with us today. We're going to talk about temptation today. And when I'm talking about temptation, I'm not talking about like chocolate cake. I mean, Satan coming at you. You're bringing the fight. I believe that the key to winning the battle, the fight that Satan's going to bring, is knowing who your dad is and who you are because of him. All right, we fight this battle. How do you fight it? You fight it like a child of God. Right? You bring that identity into the battle, and that's how you win. Because on the schoolyard of life, Satan's the bully. So could you imagine that? Can you imagine standing, you're on the playground and you're standing, you know, the proverbial playground of life, and you're standing toe-to-toe with Satan. How is he going to attack you? Like, where is he going to strike? What types of things is he going to say? How's he going to try to get inside your head? How's he going to try to get under your skin? What's his goal there? And I don't think I can overemphasize the importance of this topic, because here's the deal, two things. One, our enemy is real. And two, he's bringing the fight. Temptation's unavoidable. Our enemy's real. It fascinates me how many people, Christians even, dismiss the notion of the existence of Satan. It's just bizarre to me. Like, if you believe that there's a God, you should have no trouble believing that there's a Satan as well. If there's a God, there's a Satan. And if you're sitting here going, well, listen, chief, I don't even really believe that there is a God, I would invite you, if you think, I don't even believe there is a God, so honestly, the notion of Satan is silly. I would invite you to consider the atrocities that humans have committed throughout history. I was talking to Pastor Brian about this week, and he said, listen, the Holocaust didn't happen because of bad parenting or environment. We cannot dismiss the notion of an intelligence behind evil. Our enemy's real. Number two, he's bringing the fight. Temptation's unavoidable. He's bringing Satan coming after you is not an if, it's a when. A Christian or not, too. I'm saying just a thing for, I mean, whether or not you belong to Christ, you follow Christ, are a God-fearing, God-serving, God-trusting, God-believing person or not, Satan's coming after you. He's indiscriminate in this way. If you belong to Christ, his goal is to tear you away from God. And if you're not in Christ, his goal is simply to keep you away from God. Our enemy's real, and he's bringing the fight, so we ought to pay close attention to what his goal is and to how he works. We're going to dive into Matthew chapter 4. This is an epic battle where Satan comes at Jesus with his best stuff. And we can see how he works, what his goal is, how Jesus responds. It'd do us well to pay real close attention. So we're going to start actually at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, because I believe you cannot decouple what God says in Matthew 3, 16 from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I'm just going to read through this, and then we'll talk about it. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, would you help us understand this text? So much more than understand it, would you inspire us to live it out for your glory and your name? Amen. So what's Satan's target here? And what's his method? I mean, we can learn a lot about temptation from this passage. We definitely learn a lot of stuff. We can learn that temptation doesn't necessarily mean that there's something wrong with you. Right? Just because you experience temptation, there's not something wrong necessarily with you. I mean, Jesus was perfect. He is perfect, and he was tempted. We can learn that Satan comes at you when you're most vulnerable. I mean, Jesus was fasting. He was hungry. Satan came at him there. We can see that Satan will twist Scripture to try to lead you away from God. We can learn a ton of stuff, but what I want you to see today through this passage is Satan's method and his target, his goal. What is he aiming for? His method, how he goes about this. He tries to sow seeds of doubt in your mind and in your heart about God's word. He's gonna try to sow seeds of doubt regarding God's word. Notice that he doesn't lead with like outright lies, just bold-faced lies. Just subtle, but very dangerous questions and suggestions. He did this with Eve. You remember in the garden? He didn't say, you know, God had said, hey, you can eat any of this you want. Eat all of it. That one little thing right there, just don't eat that. Satan comes at Eve and he says, did God really say? Right? And then with Jesus, the Father has just spoken, this is my son. And then Satan's opening line in Jesus' ear is, if you really are the Son of God. You see the way he tries to sow seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind there about what God has spoken, about God's word? He doesn't come at him with a clear-cut lie. He doesn't come at Eve and say, God never actually said that. He just says, man, is that actually what God said? You think he really meant that? Just a little subtle but perilous suggestion. He didn't say to Jesus, hey, listen, chief, we got the results back from the paternity test, and you are not the Son of God. He doesn't come right at him with a clear-cut, easy-to-spot lie. He says, if you really are, why don't you test it out? If this is really true, I mean, why don't you do this? Here's how he rolls. Satan puts a question mark where God's placed a period. That make sense? Satan just tries to insert question marks where God has spoken, period, final, done. Can't mess with it for the rest of eternity. Satan tries to slide question marks in there. That's his goal. That's his method. Sow seeds of doubt in our mind and in our heart about what God has said to be true. And not just all truth in general. He's got a very specific target. What is his target in Matthew chapter 4? What's Satan going after here? Satan's target is Jesus' sonship. He's going after his identity, who he is, who his father is, whose child he is, right? The God the Father has just said, man, this is my son. In Luke writes it this way, you are my son. He's saying, Jesus, you're my son. And the very first thing that Satan comes at him with, temptation number one, if you really are the son of God. Temptation number two, if you are the son of God. Temptation number three, he bypasses the if you are the Son of God stuff and moves straight to what would be the ultimate betrayal of the Father and break the Father-Son relationship. He says, why don't you worship me? Why don't you just bow down? Instead of the Father, why don't you just bow down and worship me? He attacks, he targets Jesus' identity as son. This is his goal. Like, don't be fooled by and dismiss the notion of Satan and the reality of his agenda in your life by ideas how he works. He makes heads spin around and makes people foam at the mouth and makes bodies hover and things like this. I mean, he might use more overt tactics like that in certain contexts, in certain situations, if that best serves his goal. But man, listen, he's a strategist. He's stupid. He's been studying mankind for millennia. He was there through the Enlightenment. He knows in a Western context, the best way to lead people away from God is not to be overt, but covert, subtle. His goal with Jesus is to get him to doubt God's word and specifically about his sonship, concerning his sonship. So how did Jesus respond? Let's walk through this. I'm going to say it like this. Jesus fought like a child. Not just any child, like a child of God. Jesus brings his identity and says, you can never unseat that. He brings his identity into the battle. And then watch three specific areas. Dependency, deference, and devotion. Alliteration might help us remember some things. Dependency, deference, and devotion. First temptation, dependency. Just like children depend on their parents for food and water and shelter and guidance and correction and love, Jesus depended perfectly on his heavenly Father for all things. When Satan comes along and says, hey, listen, I know you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just whip up a couple loaves of miracle bread? If you're really the Son of God, you should be able to do this. But Jesus didn't use his power to entertain Satan's ruse, nor to satisfy his own appetite. Jesus is beautiful. He's so brilliant and he's so committed. He depends on the Father for everything. He says, I'm gonna depend on my Father for everything. In fact, it just so happens to be written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus, the Son, depended perfectly upon the Father. Second temptation, deference. I'm talking about submission to authority, surrender, yieldedness. Like children know that their parents are in charge, or at least they should. There's a lot of kids these days that don't actually know that, but they should. Like good kids should know that good parents are in charge. Man, Jesus was perfectly surrendered to his Father, perfectly yielded, so submitted, saying, I defer totally to you. And Satan comes along, and listen to what he says. He says, why don't you take a leap off the pinnacle of the temple? Because listen, if you are the Son of God, he's gonna have to send his angels to save you. It's written in the Bible, right? Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He's going to have to do it. So if you really are the Son of God, why don't you do this? But man, Jesus knows to put God to the test like this would be to reverse the roles. And the Son never usurps the Father's authority. Ever to say to God, God, you do X, Y, and Z, and then maybe I'll believe in you. That's to make God our subject and make us God. Do you get that? God, if you jump through these hoops, then maybe I'll get on board with what you got. Maybe I'll start buying what you're selling. That's to switch reverse the roles. Jesus says, man, that's not how it works. Matter of fact, buddy, it just so happens to be written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus, the Son, defers perfectly to the Father. And then in the third temptation, look at his devotion. I mean, in the same way, there's no one little kids love more than their parents. Jesus was perfectly devoted to his Father. Satan says, you know, listen, I can give you the whole world. I can give it all to you. Just bow down and worship me. Change your allegiance, your affection, your adoration from the Father to me, and I'll give you everything. And there could have been nothing more satanic than for the Son to forsake the Father. There would be nothing more satanic than for Jesus to take a kingdom without the cross. He was so devoted to the Lord. He doesn't waver for a second in his devotion to the Father. He says, get out of here, Satan. Be gone. Because just in case you haven't read this part, it is written, buddy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Man, Jesus depended perfectly on the Father. He deferred entirely to the Father, and he was unwaveringly devoted to the Father. Jesus knows who he is, to whom he belongs, and he fought the battle accordingly. So what on earth does this have to do with a cloudy February morning in 2021? What's this got to do with you and I in the here and now? Here's what it is, man. We got to bring that identity. We got to bring our identity into the battle. And we got to know our enemy. This is important. He's real. He's bringing the fight, for sure. His method, he's going to try to sow seeds of doubt in our hearts and mind to try to move us away from God. He's going to try to sow seeds of doubt about what God has spoken. And specifically, he's going to target our identity as children of God, as sons and daughters. Satan would love nothing more than for you to get your value or base your worth, find your identity in anything earthly and you-centered, right? So long as it's not found in Christ alone. You know, maybe how you're living, maybe what people think of you, maybe how successful you are, maybe how you stack up to other people. I don't even know. It doesn't even matter. As long as he can distract you from the simple gospel message that if you are in Christ, you have received the approval of the only one whose opinion matters. The issue of your value is settled at the cross. Jesus says, it's done. It's finished. John 1:12 says, everyone who receives Jesus, everyone who believes in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. We're adopted into the family, brothers and sisters. We're in Christ. Satan can't unseat that. He's gonna try. He's gonna come at you. That's his goal. But he's got nothing on Jesus. So know your enemy. Know who you are too. This is important. Pay attention. Know about when and where you're vulnerable, the dates, the times, the seasons, the conditions, so on and so forth. But pay attention there. Know the ways in which you're vulnerable. Know how you're vulnerable. And pay attention there. Connect the dots between that and the why it is you're vulnerable. Know yourself. Know who you are. That's important, but I'll tell you what's so much more important than that. Know whose you are. If you belong to Christ, then you are, this is what the Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? Just let you know, this is not my opinions. All right, if you are in Christ, the Bible teaches that you are enveloped in the one over whom the Father said, man, you're my son, and I'm pleased in you. It ain't based on a single thing we've ever done. Good, bad, otherwise. He says, man, if you're in Christ, you're in the one with whom the Father is pleased. If you're in Christ, you're his daughter, you're his son. So true success in the face of Satan's temptation is this: to trust the one who passed the test that we couldn't. To hide yourself in the one who passed the test for us. So let's depend on him entirely. Let's defer to him perfectly. Let's just be devoted to him without wavering. Please stand with me. Before we sing this last song, I'm going to give you a piece of homework. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Get alone with that, and I give you permission. Every time it says us and we, just put your name in there. Put your family's name in there. All right?